Well, good morning, church. Normally we have a video to kind of help going on things along, but I guess I'm here to entertain this morning. So that being said, if you don't know who I am, I'm Pastor Spencer. I am the youth pastor here at Grace for another 15 days, and then the Lord has called my wife and I to serve in Rochester, Minnesota, at a church there called Christ Community Church. So I have the opportunity and the privilege this morning to be able to speak to you. But I know that it's God calling us there because, I mean, if we were praying a lot harder about it, he might have had us end up in Florida. But the Lord answers in mysterious ways. But at least they said it's the land of 10,000 lakes, and it's the only county without a natural lake. So the Lord is calling us there, and he's providing in ways that he will explain in eternity to me somehow, some way. But we are really, really excited. This morning, I get the opportunity to preach, and just I'm going to preface this by this. I am used to speaking to middle school and high school students. So this morning, if something you agree with, if there's something that might just resonate with you, it's okay. I encourage you can say amen. You can say mm-hmm. I just need to know that you're not falling asleep. That's just there. My goal is to not have you guys fall asleep. I just want to present the word of God this morning, and I'm really excited for what we're going to dive into. So if you will, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. God, I know we can't outlove you or love you enough. So Lord, let us continue to love you with everything that we have. Jesus, this morning, as we're getting ready to receive your word, Jesus, we just ask for your, Lord, just to open our hearts, open our minds to the message you have for us this morning. We love you, and we thank you, and together we say as a church, amen. So that is sealed. This morning, I have to admit to everyone this morning something that I've come to terms with in myself, something that I've admitted to myself, and I finally just have to have just an admitting moment with you. I hate cleaning. I hate cleaning a lot. I hate chores. I hated growing up doing chores. I'm sorry, some of you are like, well, you should do chores. I know I should do chores. I know I have to do chores, but I can't say what it is. Some of you might have children. Some of you might have to go back a few years to, you know, because maybe you love doing chores now, but just go back a few years. But for whatever it is, when they're like, hey, can you clean, for specifically for me, it was like the bathroom. Like, I don't know what it was. My mom said, can you clean the bathroom? In my mind, I would laugh, be like, you know what? I'm going to attempt to do that, but it won't get done. But I don't know. I cannot, for the life of me, bring myself to enjoy cleaning, like to do chores. The only time I remember it actually paying off was, I was grounded and, I wanted my friend to come over and my room was dirty and I just went ahead and said, you know what? I knew if I cleaned my room, I would be ungrounded and have my friend come over. So I just skipped a step for my parents and invited my friend over and snuck him in through the basement window. So I just said, I'm going to clean the room and I'm cleaning my room up and, I hear my mom coming down the stairs, so I just shove and throw all my clothes into a closet on top of my friend, trying to cover him up. And so my room looked pretty good, because they say, like, students and children, if you clean your bed, your room looks 50% cleaner. So just start with the bed, okay? Start there. So start there, and I'm working on, and I throw everything in the closet, and all of a sudden, my mom comes in the room, she goes, Spencer, you actually clean, and then she sees the closet. And as I'm like, oh my gosh, because like at this moment, I'm looking in the closet and I'm seeing this mountain of clothes with half of my friend's face exposed with one eye looking at me. And I'm like, we're done. Like, and I'm just like, no. And so I look in at him and I'm like, Mom, I can explain. She goes, you better clean this up. And then we can talk about you being ungrounded. And she went upstairs and I said, yes, Mother, I love you so much. You know? And so I somehow got out of it. I got ungrounded and my friend came over really quick. Somehow it was weird. But you know, for me, I don't really enjoy doing chores. In fact, even when I'm with my wife, we're 9 months married and it's been awesome. I've been learning to love do chores. I really have. For some reason, it's the weirdest thing. It's an unsaid rule. You know, I'll make the bed and I'll attempt to do the dishes. You know, those are my things that I like to do. That I do. And so we're doing these things, and it's weird. Strangest things happen. When I do these things, when I do these chores, it's as if my wife is looking at me, but I'm a different person. the joy, the happiness. I'm like, who is it that you look at me like this? You know, I'm so confused, but I love it. She looks at me, she's like, wow. You know, and she's happy with me, you know, most of the other times, you know, when I'm doing good. But no, it's so good because she looks at me like I'm a different person. And I'm like, wow, I should clean more often. And so I'm looking at this in my life, and I think this is a great segue when people view us differently based on the actions that we do, to jump into the book of Jonah. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you have your Bible app on your phone, you can open up on that. The Bible app is actually a great tool and resource. They have great devotionals on there. So you can open up to the book of Jonah. Oh, this is great. You can tell I'm a youth pastor because opening this up, I have a free coupon to Texas Roadhouse. So this is great. Wonderful. I know where I'm going after service. So the book of Jonah, we're going to dive in. As we're opening up, there is an area in the book of Jonah. In fact, the entire book of Jonah, it's based, if you don't know what it is, you know, most of you have heard Jonah and the giant fish. It is the story, and it's one of the 12 minor prophets of Israel. Timeline-wise, what's going on is Jonah is a prophet who has to minister to someone outside of his people. He has to present a word of God to a people who are not of God. And what makes that even worse is he's in a time where his people are having some turbulent, rough roads. Their nation, the nation of Israel, has, you know, separated by at this point for anywhere from 50 to 70 years. So now it's two smaller kingdoms. And whenever you have smaller kingdoms, the bigger kingdoms around and surrounding you, they see that as weakness. And so they've been attacking. They'll come in and they'll tax the nations. And excuse me, it's just not a good time for Jonah and his nation. But God's saying, you know what? I'm not going to have you minister to your people. I'm going to have you go outside of your walls and to minister because they need Jesus as well. So we're going to pick up Jonah 1, verse 1 through 3. We're going to dive in here. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh, and I want you to preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. I'm going to give you some advice this morning. If the Lord is calling you to do something, don't flee. So what's interesting about this is Jonah thought it the best judgment and decision after just receiving from the all-knowing, ever-seeing God who can see every person's action and trace every person, he decides he's going to get out of Dodge and try to run away and hide from God. He's been given a message, one that he doesn't want. You see, I think there's two kinds of call-outs, if you will, that we are allowed as Christians. We're allowed call-outs to those, you know, if someone's living a life of sin. I think there are some that, whether you like to admit it or not, secretly we like to enjoy. For example, I have a younger sister. I get along with everyone in the world except for her. We would consider each other mortal enemies. If the Lord came to me and said, I need you to call her out of her sinful lifestyle, I'd say, Lord, I got it loud and clear. I'm going to go do that. I'm going to add a lot onto that, right? I would enjoy that. I'd be like, listen, sister, you need Jesus the worst way, your lifestyle. I think there are some call outs that we secretly enjoy. This is not one of them. This is not one of them. God is saying to Jonah, I want you to go to the strongest nation. And in the strongest nation, I want you to go to the epicenter, the largest city in the known world at this point. An estimated over 300,000 people lived in this city. It's 12 miles in circumference. It's a giant city. It is the symbol of power in the ancient world. He said, I want you to go to the strongest people known, the people who have been coming here. They're taxing your people. They're destroying your people. The one who could easily smite you and kill you. I want you to go to them. I want you to tell them destruction's coming, and I want you to call them out for their sins. Jonah gets on a boat and goes the other way, right? So Tarshish is the complete opposite way of where he's supposed to be going, to Nineveh. He flees. He flees. He runs away. But something that I think is great to really pick up here, if you have a pen with you, I'd underline this word. It says, the word. The word, lowercase, if you want to just underline this, and here it is. The word of the Lord, when it says this, came to Jonah, son of Amittai. when you look this up, the word in Hebrew means this. It says debar, which means this. If you reread it in the translation, it rereads as this. Now a cause of the Lord has come upon Jonah. See, this isn't just saying, hey, this is some words. You know, it doesn't even say that God spoke to him. It said a word of God came to him. It's saying that God has a cause. He has a mission this morning. He wants us to become activists on his behalf. And he seeks Jonah out to become an activist on his behalf. He says a cause of the Lord came to Jonah. Because sometimes it's like, well, what are you saying? No, God's clearly giving him a cause, something to get behind. I think this generation, you know, that we're living, the society, everyone loves getting behind a cause, right? I'm in a movement. Oh, really? Yeah. Like, everyone has a movement. There are movements that branch out of movements. I mean, and God's saying, listen, I have a movement. I have a cause, and I want you to get behind this. And so he goes to Jonah, and Jonah denies a cause that God presents to him. See, it's crazy because this isn't just a random cause. This is a cause because the sins and the evil of Nineveh had become so great, had become so evil, that it says that the evilness that Nineveh had been committing had risen up to the presence in the throne room of God. So this is something that I think we can really relate to today. The evil of society, the sins of the world had become so evil that God recognized it. And he said, no, there needs to be something done about the evilness that is happening. I don't know, what's going on. If you're relating some evilness that might be happening in today's society, some things that are going on, you're like, okay. God's seeing that, and it literally rises into the presence of God. And he says, this needs to be dealt with immediately. And so he says, Jonah, arise. He's commanding Jonah. Jonah, I'm not giving you an option here. Arise. Go to Nineveh. They need to repent. And Jonah's response? Other way. He runs. He runs from God. You know, I think that as Christians, we become really susceptible to thinking that we're immune or we're invisible to God's sight. We do an illustration in the youth program. It's a drama where essentially, there's a new believer. We illustrate a new believer. And as they say, Christ, I accept you. You know, we have Jesus kind of pop up behind the couch, right? And it's kind of a mime Jesus. He doesn't say anything. He's just there. And this person, you know, they're like, oh, Jesus, I'm so excited that you're here in my life. You know, trying to illustrate the idea that the moment we accept Christ into our life, he's always there. He's always with us. And yet, as this drama goes on, this teenager receives more and more phone calls, and he's getting ready for a party. And he says, Jesus, this is going to be so great, but you don't want to go to this party. Trust me, there are things that are happening there. There are things that are going to be said there. You don't want to see this, Jesus. And essentially, it culminates in this person saying, Jesus, you don't need to go. Jesus, stop and leave me alone. I need you when it's convenient. And they crucify Jesus to stay in only the places that they want them to stay. So the person goes and lives their sinful lifestyle and comes back. But guess what? Jesus is still there. And it's the idea that I think a lot of us as Christians act as, we look at Jonah and say, how could you flee from the Lord? God's following you. He's there with you the whole time. I know I do it. I'm going to venture to say that I think some of us do that as Christians. We live our lives knowing that God will always be there. We just tune him out sometimes and say, well, God's not here. Trust me, God would not want to see this. And I think that that's the fault that Jonah shows that we often do. We tune out God in our lives to try to get away with things. Well, fortunately for Jonah, God does not get tuned out and he follows us. So we're going to pick that up. And what happens later on in chapter 1, I'll just summarize this for you. Jonah goes and he purchases this ticket to go to Tarshish, and he gets on the boat. And as he's on the boat, he goes to the front bow of it and, you know, underneath the deck, falls asleep. This great tempest, this great storm, it just comes up, and the sailors become so afraid, they start crying out to their gods, and through it, Jonah says, oh, you know what? It was my fault. You need to just, I know what's going to happen. This is God doing this. You need to cast me into the sea. And if you just read that, you'd think that Jonah, it's like, oh, you know what? Jonah's maybe turning another leaf. The only reason Jonah volunteered for himself to be thrown off of the boat is because they basically rolled dice, and the dice landed on Jonah. Like, Jonah got called out. It's not like Jonah this just randomly happened to Jonah. He wasn't just in sin from running from God. It wasn't like he just ended up on that boat. I think Jonah acts as if, you know, at first before he got called out, it was the, oh, why is this happening to me? Okay, Jonah didn't just like set him, he like set himself up systematically for failure. It's not like he just walked out on the boat. I don't know where this is going, but you know what, Lord, I'm following you. It's not like he just laid his head down. He walked out on the boat, pulled his money out, paid the captain, got on the boat going the farthest place you could go in the known world. And he's avoiding God and he's sleeping in the bow. Okay, I know what this means. I oftentimes, if I'm trying to ignore someone, especially when growing up, I would fake sleep so much. I'd be like, oh man, hey Spencer, are you awake? You know, and Jonah sleeping in the middle of this storm. No, he's trying to avoid any and all contact because he knows what he's done is wrong. He's living in shame. And it's his shame, not pride or selflessness, that says, toss me into the sea. So in his shame, he's tossed into the sea because he's been running from God. And through this moment, he has, and what we're going to pick up here in chapter 2, so if you have your Bibles, chapter 2, verse 2, we're about to pick up. Jonah is in the lowest moment possible. He's in the belly of a fish. This is a divine miracle, but I think of all the miracles, this is the one you wouldn't want to be a part of. It's like, oh, God performed great miracles. Oh, that one time where I lived inside of a fish for 3 days. Oh, what a miracle. And I can just see the enthusiasm that Jonah probably had about it. In fact, we're going to read his enthusiasm. In chapter 2, verse 2, it says this. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. In the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, and yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. The roots of the mountains I sank down, and the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayers rose to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could have been theirs. But I, with the song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. See, Jonah's prayer here is both literal and metaphorical. He's saying, God, I'm praying to you from hell. See, the ESV and the original Hebrew, when he's saying, I'm calling out from the pit, I'm calling out from the depths, he's saying, I'm calling out from Sheol. In Hebrew, I'm calling out from hell. Because I know that feeling when you walk away from God and you know that you've abandoned him and you know you've walked away and you're living in sin, and when you have to call back out to God, that's one of the worst feelings. God, I know that my life is sunk, and I know that I'm in the depths of hell right now, and I know that I am covered in these mountains. Lord, I'm sinking. And even so, God, I'm calling out to you. And he reaches out. But here it is. His prayers are answered because of something I think is huge here for two reasons. The first is this. Jonah's prayer is heard directly by God because he put his postage stamp and address on his prayer. What I mean is this. In one of these, a book that came out, and I love it, it's called Crazy Love. It's a really, really good book. I really enjoyed reading it. There's a chapter inside of it, and it talks about the crazy love of God. And a chapter inside of it is actually called Stop Praying. I mean, when I read that, I was like, well, I'm stop reading this book, right? And I almost was done with it. But I read on to see what it was about. And the entire chapter went on to say, the reason I'm saying stop praying is because most of you treat prayer more like mumbling than a conversation. Do you understand? And it tried to help us grasp the true gravity of who it is and where it is that we're praying. And it illustrated and it alluded over to the vision that Peter had when he was, you know, had the vision of going up to heaven. Peter went to heaven, and in his vision in the book of Revelation, it says that he sees Jesus, and Jesus basically looks like this bronze figure, and he, when he speaks, it's lightning, and when it, and it sounds and it comes across as thunder, and there's smoke, and there's angels just continually worshiping him. And it's this, just this majestic sight. And Peter's on his face. He's like, I don't deserve to be here. That's in Jesus' throne room. And it's there that Jesus hears our prayers. So I don't know if you know this. And ever since I've read this book, I mean, just in the way that I pray, I take myself there. I'm like, you know what? Because oftentimes if we don't put an address to our prayer, oftentimes really it's like writing a rough draft on an email and never sending it. It's like, you know what, God, hey, I need you to do this in my life. But we allow fear and we allow our doubt to cancel out what we're about to send to God. God, I believe in you for breakthrough, but I'm afraid it won't happen. I don't actually believe it's going to happen. I'm just throwing it out there. If you put the address in the throne room, if Jonah put his address as this, he says, my prayers rose to you. I put the address to your holy temple in verse 7. He said, I remember you, Lord. I remember the address. I remember your glory and your goodness and your greatness. And I know where I'm sending my prayers, and I know who it is that I'm sending my prayers to. And Jonah remembers. And so in order for our prayers to be heard, we have to know and we have to believe who and where we're sending it to. And that's to the all-powerful God. And the other thing that makes chapter 2 so important for us is verse 1. See, before, when Jonah was referring to God, he said, oh, you know what? This is God who's sending this storm out to us. This is God. He could have as well just said, this is a God that's doing it. He's the God who's doing it. But he was short of saying, it is my God. He didn't own it. He didn't own who God was in his life. Chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He realized who he betrayed. He realized who he went against. It wasn't just a God. It wasn't just the God. It was his God. It makes it personal. He realized that he personally offended God and disobeyed his God, not a God. So many times our cause can be so much more effective when it's personal. And that's why chapter 3, we're going to dive in there. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 10 says this, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. And on the first day, Jonah started out into the city. He proclaimed, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God, and they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on a sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself in sackcloth, and he sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation to Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let the man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet even relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that way we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion. He did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. You see, the second calling, it says, you know, in verse 1, it just even opens up, it says the second calling to Jonah. God has to represent the cause, the mission, the reason to become an activist, the movement to Jonah again, because the first time when he did it, Jonah just viewed God as a God or the God, not his God. Now it's a lot more personal. If you know someone who's personally affected by some form of a sickness, you have that much more greater chance to join onto a movement to help find a cure or to find the answers that they're looking for, because it's personal. It affects you on a personal level. So when God comes to Jonah, he's saying, listen, these people. It affects me on a personal level. Me, your God, on a personal level. And so Jonah says, then that affects me on a personal level because you are my God. And what affects you affects me. And so it's personal. And so he goes, and when we become willing to go the distance for those that we know, you know, we have to look in Jonah walked through the largest city, the most successful city, the most powerful city, and he didn't ask. He didn't say, hey, could you guys turn from your ways? He said, no, you need to. He was bold because God was empowering him and was with him. He was powerful. He was being what God needed him to be. He's like, listen, I need you to go there and give this message to them because God's saying there's an end coming. There is an end coming and there you are living in a time of sin and there is hurt and there is pain and I have the answer. But unless you turn, there will be destruction. You have to turn. I'm not asking you to turn. You have to turn because God is reaching out to you. And Jonah was bold. And yet, our tunnel vision in this message is to believe that the story is about Jonah. I mean, the name of the book is about Jonah. But after Jonah walked through this city, it doesn't read, and the people believed Jonah in the message God presented him. It says that the people believed, in verse 5, it says the people believed God. You have to look at all the different times in scriptures where people were bold for God and what happens. God appears through them. The people didn't see Jonah. They didn't see this weak, scared person who betrays their own God. They saw God through Jonah. When you look at the story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they were bold. They were unyielding. And it wasn't that they said, oh man, look at them. They're so powerful. No, they looked into the furnace and say, who is the fourth that is with them? Who is the one that looks like the Son of God? When you look at Moses and when he was out up on the top of the mountain and he receives the commandments and he's there in the physical presence of God, he comes down and the people don't look. They said, oh, Jonah, or excuse me, Moses, we can't look at you because of how good you look. No, they say, Moses, we can't look at you because we see God's glory and presence shining off of you. We don't see you, Moses. We see God through you. The same thing happens here with Jonah. He's saying, the people aren't saying, Jonah, thanks for being bold. Thanks for calling us out. We really appreciate this. You know, we believe you. No, they look and they say, we believe you, God. It takes Jonah back. No. It's God's message. Look at your life. When you take a bold stand for God, people might look at you differently. They might view you differently. They might be like, wow, you're actually cleaning. You're actually doing chores. They might look at you differently. But the reason they do is because they don't see you. They see God working through you. And by no means right now am I saying that by my cleaning is God working through me. I think that is grace and I think that is forgiveness. But no, I'm saying if we're willing to take a bold stand in our lives, that God shows up through us. The idea, the label that we take on as Christians to be little Christs is to be and to let God work through us. So that way when people look at us, they don't see our sins, they don't see our failures, they see something completely radically changed, something so different from that was there before that they can't help but see, what has God done? God has worked in their life. People need to see God through you. And as we're doing this, Jonah's journey here is important. I don't want you to write off saying that our journeys don't really mean anything, it's just God working through us. And I'll kind of close with this. And this isn't just God kind of closing through us. See, Jonah's journey is important here because there are things God needs to help expose in our lives so that way we can better reach others. Jonah's faith needed to be personal rather than that of just his people, rather than just referring to God as a God or the God. It needed to be personal. And Jonah needed to send his prayers to God himself. We need a direct line with God if we're going to be working with him. The story of Jonah was about God meeting the people of Nineveh through his servant Jonah. Our stories aren't based on us. My story isn't based on my actions, but it's based on the people that I interact with. The moment I give my life to Christ, the moment we give our lives to Christ, our mission is clear. Jesus said it. The great commandment. Go make the other disciples. Share this good news. It's called the gospel, the good news. It's because it needs to be shared with others. That there doesn't have to be this destruction. There doesn't have to be this eternal death. Jesus has come. It's the good news. And he offers it freely. That is the good news. But we have to be willing to be the ones to go and to share that good news. We have to allow God to be shown through us. Stop being afraid of what might be said, of what could be said. That's why taking a bold stand. It wasn't easy for Jonah to do this. It's not easy for us to go to loved ones or to those in our, that we really care about, who we know want nothing to do with God. It's not easy to say, well, God still loves you. You know, God's still trying to reach you. That's not, it's easy to say it, but to back it up and to show them God working in your life. Sometimes, most of the times, our lives are living testimonies to what God is. God living through us is our testimony. So we need to be able to be like Jonah, allow God to work through us and to be seen through us. The end of Jonah 3 has a crazy cool connection. God sees the repentance of the king and the people of Nineveh, and it says that he has compassion on them. He watched how they turned from their evil ways and accepted them with open arms of compassion. But in my Bible, I have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. In the footnote of it, right after it says that the king and all of them repented, and it says that God had mercy on them, right next to it, it just says Luke 15:20. Well, what does Luke 15:20 have anything to do with Jonah and the people of Nineveh repenting? And it says this. Luke 15:20 is a parable many of you probably already heard. It's a parable of the prodigal son. And it says this. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Do you understand the entire idea of Jonah, the entire idea of the prodigal son, the idea of our lives is that God is using us to reach the lost. See, God needs us, his sons and daughters, to go out and to share with the other lost sons and daughters. So that way God can have this prodigal son and prodigal daughter moment with his children. God's offering up compassion. He's offering up love. And that's the beauty of Christianity. God doesn't need us, but he chooses to help us and to work through us to reach others. So this morning, I end with this. God has laid before us a cause. I think the greatest of all causes, I think the greatest of all movements, if we're going to be activists, it should be in go and finding and making other believers in Jesus Christ and freeing them from the powers of hell. For those people who are buried in the pits and they are in Sheol and they are feeling, I am in the lowest of lows. That's who God's saying, I need you to go on a diving mission. I need you to go down there because you felt this grace. You've experienced the freedom. I need you to go and rescue others. But I need them not to see you. I need you to live a life that's honor and worthy of the cross. So that way people can see me through you. Through what you say, through what you do, through how you pray and live your life. All of it is people seeing me through you. So tonight, or this morning, church, God is wanting to be shown through all of us. Are you willing to allow God to shine through your life, to let others see past your mistakes, your faults, and to say, God, you are on display in my life. Are you willing to take up the cause, lift up the mantle that God has placed in front of us? Because we do have a personal relationship with him. We do know the address. We do know who it is that we lift our prayers to this morning. And it is to that God, and it is his cause and his movement that makes Christianity, Christianity. So this morning, let us be bold in our families, in our relationships, in this community, and let us help go reach and change others this morning. Can we do that, church? All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your grace. We always have to start our prayers by thanking you for what we don't deserve, and it is the cross, and it was your son. But Lord, because of those things, we can never live the same. Lord, we can't go back to who we were. Lord, we've gone too far. We're in too deep into our relationship with you. Jesus, there are others who need to be shown the light that is the gospel, the freedom and the grace in the forgiveness that is the cross. And Lord, thank you so much for presenting us with that mission. Lord, thank you so much for presenting us with the opportunity, the ability to go show your grace living through us. So that way when other people see us, they don't see us, they see little Christs. They see you through us. Thank you for Jonah. Lord, let us focus on the mission field that is the other people, not ourselves. Lord, it's not about Jonah. Lord, it's about the people of Nineveh who need salvation. Lord, it is about the people of Port Huron who need salvation. Lord, you equip us. Lord, you give us the talents and the abilities to do what we do. So, Lord, we just ask, we lean into you as we take up this movement. Lord, as we become activists for Jesus Christ, Lord, we are not ashamed and we are not afraid of whatever might come our way. Lord, we boldly proclaim your glory and your goodness. Lord, for what is about to come, Lord, we ask for forgiveness as a church. But, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you give us boldness. You take away fear. Lord, give us courage. Holy Spirit, fill us with the words to say to our friends and to our families and to our coworkers and community. We love you, Jesus. We ask for strength in this moment. Thank you for your cause. And we all say together as a church, amen. You're dismissed.